I was assigned the title, Why and How I Obey the Word of God. The title may suggest that I feel that I have arrived and nothing is further from the truth. I think the more one grows in the Christian life, the more one sees the infinite standard of holiness that God has set before us in His Word, and the farther we feel we have to go. The psalmist said in Psalm 130, If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And none of us are perfect. And so today I'd like to just modify the title of this, Why and How I Seek to Obey the Word of God. I was asked to present this in the form of a personal testimony. And so I'd like to begin when I was 18 years old, which is the year, the age at which I received Christ as my Savior. I'd been reared in a Christian family. In fact, I had heard the gospel message all my life. It was just that it hadn't taken on me. But when I was 18, the Lord backed me into a corner. I admitted that I was not a Christian, despite the fact that I had grown up in a Christian family and had gone to church all my life. I admitted to the Lord and to myself that I was not a Christian, and I asked Him to come into my life. A few days or a week or so after that, as I was sitting in my dorm room at the University of Oklahoma one night studying, I looked down at the bookcase beside my desk, and I saw my Bible there in the shelf, along with last year's chemistry book and a few other things. And that was about what the Bible had meant to me. It was something I had taken to church all my life because, you know, you got points as a child in Sunday school if you brought your Bible and you were there on time and these things. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart that night and said, Jerry, now that you really are a Christian, you ought to begin reading the Bible. And so I did. Now, I had seen enough people that I thought were spiritual, and I had looked over their shoulders, and I observed as they opened their Bibles, and even my own mother's Bible, all marked up, and, you know, verses here with different colored pens and things, and I thought, boy, that sounds very spiritual, or it looks very spiritual. So I went out and got myself a red pencil, and as I started reading the Bible, every time I'd come to a verse of Scripture that seemed to be meaningful, I'd take my red pencil and I would underline it. I did this for 2 or 3 years. And then I began to notice something that made me both curious and uncomfortable. I would be in a meeting, a Sunday school class or a church service or something, and the speaker would use a verse of Scripture and I'd say to myself, boy, that's a terrific verse. I wonder why I've never seen that before. And I'd turn to it in my Bible, and what do you think I would find? It was underlined. And I began to realize that that's all I was doing. I was just underlining verses. God was speaking, and I was underlining, and that was the end of it. And along about this time, the Lord began to put the pieces of this puzzle together, because by this time I had come in contact with the Navigators, and was in a Bible study one night. And the man who was leading this Bible study said, Fellas, we were all servicemen at that time, said, Fellas, the Bible was not given just to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct. And you know, it was as if somebody had just turned on a light. And it was such an obvious truth, but I had never thought of that fact before. Up to that time, the Bible was just simply an information book. And I think that if I had ever thought about it at all, I had thought about the way I would live the Christian life was just sort of absorb the Christian culture around me, sort of like osmosis, you know, just blending into the Christian scenery. But I realized that night that I could go directly to the Scripture and find out how God wants me to live. And that night, as I was riding back across San Diego Bay, bumping across the little waves, in what we called a liberty boat to my ship, I prayed a prayer something like this: God, beginning tonight, I want you to use the Bible to guide my conduct. And then I began to see verses like James 1:22, where God says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And I realized I had been deceiving myself for these several years, just reading the Bible, marking verses, but making no effort to apply them to my life. It's not that I intended to rebel against God. I suppose I was just indifferent, or maybe didn't know any better. But God has said in Psalm 119:4, where the psalmist says to God, "Thou hast commanded thy precepts to be kept diligently." This is something that you and I are to work at. And so this morning, I'd like to give you, first of all, four reasons why I seek to obey the Lord, and then how I go about it. First of all, I seek to obey the Word of God because God commands it. After hearing that man that night tell us that the Bible was given not to increase our knowledge, but to guide our conduct, I begin to see verses of Scripture like this, like Joshua 1:8, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Notice here, God says, "so that you may be careful." This is something we're to work at. May be careful to do everything written in it. And then I found a passage of Scripture like Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And as I saw this passage, I realized that there were two groups of people that had one thing in common. They both heard the Word of God. But there, the commonality ended. One of these groups put the words of Christ into practice, and the other did not. And the Scripture says that the ones who put these words of Christ into practice could stand when the storms of life come, but those who did not fall. And I wanted to be one of those who would stand, one of those who would not only hear Christ's words, but also put them into practice. And then later on, I saw this passage in Ezekiel chapter 33. And as I said to some of the groups, if there is a single passage of Scripture in the Word of God that describes evangelical Christians of our generation, I think it's probably this passage more than any other, Ezekiel 33, verses 31 and 32. "My people come to you," this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "my people come to you as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." We can have a great Bible teacher come to town, and all of us will simply flock to hear this teacher. But do we flock to hear because we intend to put it into practice, or simply because we want to be spiritually entertained? And God spoke to me about this matter of the importance of putting His Word into practice. And so the first reason why I obey the Word of God is because God commands it. Now, as the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe, he has the right to make the rules. But now, along about here, I'm about to demotivate some of you, because we don't like to do something because we're told we must do something. It's like the young man who had determined, he had resolved that he was going to clean out the basement at home. And as he thought about this, he got very motivated and he was going to surprise his parents. And this was something very special that he was going to do. And then on that particular morning, when he had resolved to clean out the basement, at breakfast time, his father said to him, "Son, this morning I want you to clean out the basement." And all of a sudden, all of the joy and the enthusiasm was gone. Because now it was no longer something that he had volunteered to do, but it's something that he had been told to do. And we don't like to be told, even from God. But the Scripture says that His commandments are holy and righteous and good. 1 John 5:3 says, "His commandments are not burdensome," or they're not irksome. There's not a single commandment in the Word of God that I would want to change. How about you? Are there any commandments? Can you think of a single commandment in the Word of God that you would like to change? Let's take the Ten Commandments. Are there any one of those ten that you'd like to change in some way? Let's take all of the practical exhortations in the epistles of Paul. Are there any of those that you would like to change in any way? Let's just look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Well, in fact, before we look at 22 and 23, let's look at some other verses. But Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I ask you this morning, are there any of these that you would like to put on your do list? Now let's go to verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are there any of these we would want to change? God's commandments are holy and righteous and good. That's Romans 12:7. I don't think I gave you that. Excuse me, Romans 7:12. I didn't give you that reference a moment ago. But His commandments are perfect. God is infinitely perfect. And He has created us. And He has given us the rules to live by. And they're the best for us. They're absolutely perfect. We cannot possibly improve on them. And so we ought to be glad to obey the Word of God because God commands it. The second reason why I obey the Word of God is because of God's love for me. Now, there was a time in my Christian life when my concept of God's love went something like this. John 3:16, which I had memorized along about kindergarten or first grade, says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And you know the verse. God so loved the world. I am part of the world, therefore God loves me. Now, that's a good salvation message. But there came a point in my life when I needed something more than that. And one morning, I was sitting in the basement room of the San Diego Navigator home. And the Lord said to me that morning, just speaking through thoughts that He implanted in my mind, "Jerry, how many people are here in the city of San Diego?" And at that time, there were about 600,000 people. And He said, "How many of them do you think are Christians, really, truly Christians?" Well, I'd lived there for a couple of years and was pretty familiar with the church situation there. And so I mentally ran down the list of all the evangelical churches I could think of. And I said, "Well, Lord, I suppose there are about 60,000 maybe at the outside, 10%. And then you said, and you are one of those. Why? You know, the only answer that I could come up with that morning was because God loved me, Jerry Bridges. Yes, God loves the world. Thank God for that. But there came a time when I realized that He loved me. And as I thought back on my life and how for 5 years that I had held off God and had tried to convince myself and God that I was a Christian, that I didn't need Him, and how that gradually, little by little, He backed me into a corner where I had to admit that I needed Him, that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God pursued me for 5 years. And that morning, as I thought about that fact, Romans 12:1 came to my mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And I got down on my knees on that cold basement floor and renewed my commitment of obedience to Christ. And as a result of that, the Lord took care of some areas of disobedience, some areas of rebellion in my life that I had been wrestling with for several years. And so the second reason why I obey Him is because of His infinite love for me. And He loves you in the very same way. Every one of you could give a testimony, not exactly like mine, but if you will stop and think, you will realize that God, in a particular way, pursued you. And He brought you to Himself. And He loves you in a unique way, just as you love every one of your children in a unique way. You don't say to your children, well, I love all my children, you're one of my children, therefore I love you. But your love goes directly to each individual child, and God's love goes directly to each individual Christian, to you and to me. And the third reason why I obey the Word of God is because I love Him. Now, the Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. And we have to realize, first of all, His love for us. But then the natural response of that is that we want to love Him. Now, John 14:21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The proof of our love for the Lord is our obedience to His Word. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Or why do you say, Lord, I love you, but you don't do what I tell you? Excuse me, I'm going to shed this thing here and just drop it here. When I go to bed at night, after saying goodnight to my wife, I like to spend just those last few minutes just talking with the Lord. And some nights, as I think about what the Lord has done for me and His blessings that He showered upon me, and I'll say, Lord, I really love you. But you know, sometimes the answer has come back, do you really? Jerry, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And because I do love Him, and I want to show my love to Him, I seek to obey Him. And the fourth reason is because God is worthy of my obedience. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And then Revelation 5, verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in a loud voice these angels sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. God the Father, God the Son is worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the praise that we can give to Him. But when we disobey Him, either through rebellion or even neglect, we're dishonoring Him. We're despising His authority. We're saying no to God. We're saying, Lord, I know You want me to live like this, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to live like this. I know You don't want me to have resentment in my heart, but God, today I'm going to have resentment in my heart toward my fellow Christian, toward my husband, toward my wife, toward my children. Let's face it. There are some sins that we frankly enjoy. You know, we enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, we don't mean to do this all the time. But we'd like to have 3 or 4 hours sometime, you know, when things, the sky has just really fallen in. And we'd like to just spend 3 or 4 hours feeling sorry for ourselves. Or we'd like to entertain a lustful thought for a few minutes. Oh, we don't intend to pursue it too far. But just, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'll put it away. Or to twist the truth just a little bit, because it serves my particular purpose right now. Now, I don't intend to be a liar. But occasionally, you know, God, I just can't be absolutely honest all the time. What I'm getting at is this. It costs to be obedient, to say no to those sinful desires. Now, I want to say to you that God is worthy of that cost. When my wife and I were engaged, and after she had accepted my proposal, and then I went around shopping for a diamond, boy, I was wiped out. I mean, I had just returned from overseas as a navigator missionary, and I had no money, and you know, I couldn't believe it. I was naive. But I found out through my wife's best friend what she wanted. And you know, I sacrificed. I made every effort I possibly could to get the diamond that I knew would make her happy. Why? Because she's worthy of it. Now, God is worthy of our obedience regardless of what it costs. He is infinitely worthy. And I think that right now, in the particular stage of life that I'm in now, this fact motivates me more than anything else. When I am faced with a temptation, and it's something that I would kind of like to indulge, the old sinful nature, to just that thought that comes to my mind, God is worthy of my total obedience. And that is the thing that motivates me to say no to that temptation. God is worthy. Now, how do we do this? How do we obey the Word of God? Well, I start with the Word of God. After all, John 14:21 does say, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The first thing we must do is have his commandments. We cannot obey them if we do not know them. And so we have to get into the Scripture. In James 1, verse 25, says this. Well, let me read verses 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here again is that emphasis on doing, on obeying. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks, and in the NIV that I'm reading from, it has this, I guess it's an adjective, adverb, I don't know. It's been too long since I took English. But the man who looks intently, whatever that descriptive word is, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There are three things here I want you to notice. First of all, he looks intently. Secondly, he does not forget. And thirdly, he does it. Now, I'd like to describe for you from the Scripture what God means when he talks about looking intently into the Word. So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2. This is what it means to look intently into the Scripture. Wait till the rustling dies down here. Okay, I think we've all got it now. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. I want to stop there in the middle of the sentence because these are the things we must do. And the writer here says if we do these things, then certain things are going to happen. But let's look first of all at what we must do. My son, if you accept my words. When we look intently into the Scripture, the first thing we must do is come to the Scripture with a teachable spirit, to accept the word that God has for us. Now, I want to say to you today that most of us do not do this. We do not come to the Word to accept what God has, but rather we come to the Word to see there what we already believe anyway. And that which is contrary to what we already think or believe, we pass right over, or we say, I don't understand that. I'm going to say to you today, it's good for us to have some passages of Scripture that trouble us. They don't square with our neat little doctrine. Or it's a passage you say, Lord, it wipes me out. I don't see how I can possibly obey that. But Lord, it's there. I bring it to you. Jesus said to the disciples, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And we say to ourselves, well, he doesn't really mean that. I mean, after all, we're just human. And so we water it down and we do not accept that. My son, if you accept my words, a teachable spirit, coming to the book as a babe, not as one who knows it all, not as one who has everything in the Christian life already figured out, but coming, Lord, as a child. Lord, I come to be instructed. I try to make it a practice every time I open the Scripture, and I'm working on this every time I hear the Scripture taught, to pray over 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine or teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And I say, Lord, today teach me and reprove me and correct me and train me. The second thing, he says, and store up my commands within you. And I want to skip over that because I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And then verse 4, if you look for it, that is the teaching, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Now, what do these two verses imply? Turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, looking for it as for silver, searching for it as for hidden treasure. Does this not imply diligence and perseverance and hard work and really digging into the Scripture? Not just casually reading it. Sometimes we can have our morning Bible reading for our devotions, and we read a chapter or two chapters, and at the end we couldn't tell a person a thing what we read. Verse 3. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, this is a spirit of dependence upon the Lord, of realizing that we need the teaching of the Holy Spirit, His ministry to teach us His Word. And so as we go to the Scripture, we go in an attitude of prayerful dependence, looking to Him to teach us, to open the Word, to instruct us and correct us and so forth. That's looking intently into the Word. Now here are the results. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You'll come to know the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let me jump down to verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Notice that, then you will understand what is right and just and fair. You'll know the rules of the game, how it's to be played, the game of life. You will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Verse 11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. From what? Verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. The Scripture will keep you from sin. It will give you discretion and understanding and wisdom that will enable you to see and to resist temptation. So how do we obey the Word of God? It begins with having His Word. It begins by looking intently into the perfect law of liberty. And as we do this, we will gain discretion and understanding and wisdom, which will keep us from temptation. Now let's go back to verse 1. And the second thing there he says is, store up my commands within you. And this is the second thing, the second point I want to make. Not only does obedience begin with the Word, begins with looking intently into the Word, but secondly, by memorizing it. Because that's what this Word, when it comes down to the final analysis, that's what it means. It's the same Word that we have in Psalm 119:11, where the psalmist says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How many of you have memorized that verse? A vast majority of you have. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's the same word as the writer here in Proverbs uses, store up. And it simply means to store up in reserve against a future need. My family and I were on vacation this summer, and driving around, and occasionally we would see a car or a camper or something with 2 5-gallon gasoline cans strapped to the back. Why? Why would they have 2 5-gallon gasoline cans strapped to the back? Why? Because there's a gas shortage. And so they stored up that gas and those 2 5-gallon cans against a possible future need. And that's all that this word means. And this is what we do when we memorize the Scripture. We store it up in our minds, in our hearts, against the moment of temptation when the Spirit of God can bring to our mind a verse of Scripture that speaks to that particular issue. And if you want to really obey God, you're going to have to memorize Scripture. Now, there are many ways of memorizing Scripture. The navigators have the card system. And I'm not saying you're going to have to memorize the navigator's topical memory system. I'm saying you're going to have to memorize Scripture. Whatever method you come up with, or that suits you, if you want to obey the Word of God, you've got to have it in your heart. Now, my pastor in college used to read a book of the Bible 50 times. And he, you know, at the end of 50 times, he fairly well had it memorized. That was his method. I don't think most of us can do that. And so we've got, in the Navigators, the nice, simple little card system in bite-sized chunks. And that's all in the world it is. It is a method that we have found that works. And I think you can put it down as a pretty settled point. Anybody who is consistently obeying the Word of God has in some way or other memorized Scripture. They may have read it over and over and over and over and over so many times that they know it by heart without ever having to work on memorizing it. But they know it. It's in their heart. It's in their mind. The Spirit of God can bring it to their conscious mind when they need it. But it's not just enough to memorize it. You have to meditate on it. Joshua 1:8, one of the verses I gave you at the very beginning, says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And the word meditate simply means to think about it, to reflect upon it. To take that verse of Scripture and say, now what is God saying here in this verse of Scripture? How does God want me to live as a result of this verse of Scripture? But then it's not enough just to meditate on it. You must apply it. You must put it into practice. And let me call your attention again to the emphasis that I started out with on the doing of the Word, the putting it into practice. Joshua 1:8, Matthew 7:24 through 27, James 1:22 to 25. All of these passages and many more that I could give you stress the doing or the putting into practice of the Word of God. Sometimes we go and we sit and we hear a message or we even read something in the Scripture and we say, yes, that's right. That's something I want to apply in my life, but we let it drop at that point. I like to use 2 Timothy 3:16 as sort of an outline for hanging how on that particular outline how to put it into practice. As I go through the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for four things. And the first thing is it's profitable for teaching. Now, the King James Version has the word doctrine, which simply means the teaching of the doctors. Doctrine is not just something set out here that we don't do anything about. Doctrine is the whole scope of Scripture. We somehow made a division in Christianity between doctrine, what we believe, so to speak, and practice, what we do, but it's all one and the same. We do certain things because we believe certain things. And so, first of all, I ask myself, what does this passage teach me concerning the will of God? It is the will of God for my life. Now, I happen to be reading in the book of Ezekiel right now, and it's pretty difficult to come up with answers to that question in the book of Ezekiel, but it's there. What does this passage teach me regarding God's will? Secondly, it says that the Scripture is profitable for reproof. And so, I pray, Lord, where do I fall short? Lord, reprove me from the Scripture. Show me where I'm short. And the third thing, it says it's profitable for correction. And correction means there to restore to an upright state, to bring back to normal, as it were. Lord, how then can I correct if you show me what your will is and you reprove me? Because in this particular area of my life, I have fallen short of your will. Now, what do I need to do to come back? And the fourth thing, it says, is profitable for training. And the word there that is translated training is the word that's used elsewhere in the Scripture for parental discipline. Parents rearing their children. I think the idea there is that God teaches and reproves and corrects over and over and over and over again as a parent does a child. Born sane, he has 6 children. They're all grown now and all wonderful people. But I remember years ago when the children were in their growing up years, and he was, I've forgotten the point he was making. I think it was on perseverance. But he said, you don't say to a child 200 times, stop doing that, and then you just quit. After 200 times, you keep on going over and over and over again until the child finally gets it. You know, when they're about 21. This is what God does over and over and over again. How many times has God had to speak to you about love? How many times has he had to speak to you about jealousy, about resentment? But the wonderful thing is, he doesn't give up. He trains as a parent trains the child. And this is what God does. And then the very last point. This is not a do-it-yourself thing. All that I've said this morning is not to be done in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he is there. He is at work. And Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And he said, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, some people have trouble with that phrase, work out your own salvation. It does not say work for your salvation, but it's the equivalent there. If you will look at that verse, it is the equivalent of obedience. And one phrase there, he says, as you have obeyed, so now work out your own salvation. So now continue to obey. Because God is at work in you. You work because God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as you trust him, and as you put your hand to the plow, so to speak, and assume your own responsibility, you will find that the Spirit of God will come along and will empower you and will enable you to obey his word. So we pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, for your word to us, which is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. I pray that you would take these passages of Scripture which have been shared this morning and make them come alive in each one of our hearts. And Lord, above all, help each one of us to obey you today in specific, practical ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.